Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, good evening, y'all. Grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to 1 John. 1 John. Tonight we're going to kick off a series that is basically what I would call a biblical counseling series. You know, in other words, we're going to deal with life issues. You know, as a pastor, I've studied a lot of theology. I've studied historical theology. I've studied systematic theology, biblical theology, all those things. But 99.9% of the calls that I get when a person has a question has nothing to do with theological things such as, you know, the doctrine of the Trinity or the incarnation of Christ or one of those other highfalutin, you know, eschatological doctrines or any of those things. Nine times out of ten, it's dealing with practical theology. In other words, how do we apply what the Bible says to our lives? People have problems, right? I mean, even when you think about Eastwood's mission, Eastwood's mission is to develop relationships to impact people with biblical answers to what? To life's challenges, guys. And so that's where we meet people. That's where people are. They have challenges. They have problems. They have issues. We have those as well. And the Bible has answers for those. And so we're going to begin in a series that is going to be a biblical counseling series, basically. It's called Chainbreaker. And over the course of the next couple of months, we'll deal with some practical issues that people often struggle with. Right? These are issues that the devil loves to use to chain people up with, right? Chains such as anger, communication issues, pride, chains like guilt or greed or temptation. And then there'll be a couple of others thrown in there as well. But tonight we start off with the chains of fear. And we'll look at a practical biblical solution to allow God to break those chains. Because ultimately, right, God is the chain breaker. Amen? I mean, we do not have the strength in and of ourselves to break these chains. These are powerful forces within us. We need God outside of us to break these chains. God is the chain breaker. Lou Priolo, he's a very excellent, helpful biblical counselor. He starts off his booklet on fear in this way. And Lou has ministered to me a lot. Not personally. I have sat under his teaching a time or two in like a large group. I've seen him in person, but I've never met him personally. But I've read a lot of his stuff, and he is really, really good. Lou Priolo starts off his booklet on fear in this way. Tonight I'm going to be borrowing heavily from his booklet because it was. I just think it's so helpful and so biblical. Here's what he starts off with. He says, have you ever been afraid? I mean really afraid. Not just a little scared, but terrified. Have you ever been so filled with fright that you were absolutely paralyzed? Or have you been so thoroughly possessed by fear that your body and soul seemed powerless to do anything against it? The fear monster has gripped you by the throat, lifted you off your feet, and pinned you against the wall. There you are, dangling in the air, caught in his stranglehold, unable to breathe, unable to move, unable to even cry for help. As he squeezes your throat tighter and tighter, all you can do is look down at that stark, grotesque face of this monster called fear, whom you dread more than almost anything else. Beloved, isn't that how fear feels sometimes? I mean, as I read that description, did you find yourself sort of shaking your head? Yes. As I read Priolo's description. Or maybe you've had a milder encounter with the fear monster, right? You've seen him from afar, you respect him, although you've never been utterly disabled by his paralyzing grip. But nevertheless, fear has certainly negatively impacted your life. That's every one of us here. That's how Paula felt. Paula, a woman, as I was studying for this message, I came across her testimony of how fear had chained her. She felt like the fear monster had gripped her completely. Here's what she wrote. Here was her testimony. She said, "Problems in adult life very often have their beginning in one's childhood," which was true in my case. Basically, I was a happy, normal child, but very sensitive and insecure. Like many children, at a young age, I had terrible nightmares and feared sleeping in my room by myself at night. In my grade school years, fear would grip me when I was called on to give answers or give book reports in front of class or even simply having to write something on the chalkboard in front of the other kids. I mean, some of you guys here tonight, right? I mean, you have what you would call social anxiety, right? These are things, just getting in front of people, or even the thought of getting in front of people scares you to death. Paula was like that. She continues in her testimony. "To add to my fear, I had constant input of horror movies. Worse yet, I had close friends who were taking part in seances. Their spooky accounts of talking to the dead and having the dead talk back to them, seeing dead spirits and having the ability to raise a table off the floor, hearing these firsthand accounts, it caused me to have even greater fear. At age 21, I married. I was so relieved to have a husband next to me at night, I could finally sleep peacefully, free from nagging fears. But as things turned out, my husband soon got a third shift job. Sometimes he worked two or three jobs, leaving me alone day and night. Fear and insecurity increased during that first year of marriage. We lived in a trailer park with people living right next door. Yet fear wouldn't let me go to sleep when it got dark. Eventually, I resorted to sleeping pills, but two or three nights of that, and I gave up. I was so afraid of what might happen if I did go to sleep that I fought them off, and they didn't work. Soon thereafter, I had my first baby, and we moved to a house in the country. It sat way off the road with no close neighbors. Being isolated, this only increased my fear. As soon as it got dark outside, I would begin to feel nervous and trapped. On many nights, I would sit very still and hold a gun in my arms for hours. Sometimes, I would feel safest with all the lights on. Haven't you guys ever done that, right? You are at the house by yourself, and then fear begins to creep into you. And so what do? You go through and turn every light in the house on to make sure that if anybody's coming up, it looks like everybody's there, that you're not alone. She continues, though, "At other times, it seemed better to have them all off so I could see outside better. Many times I had to get out of the house. When I had a car, I'd put my baby in it, and I'd go to the end of our driveway and stay there and sleep until daybreak. And come daybreak, I would then feel safe to go back into the house." That, church, is a testimony of being chained by fear. Her life was dominated by fear. Fear had a grip on her. And perhaps it has a grip on you as well tonight. You might say, "Well, preacher, listen, man, I don't really have a problem with fear. I have more of a problem with anxiety." And I would say to you, those are kissing cousins, right? Neither one of them are good, right? But they're closely related. They are together there. They are inseparably linked. Fear and anxiety are connected. And so if you have a problem with anxiety, you have a problem with fear. And if you have a problem with fear, you have a problem with anxiety. And I just want to be transparent with you tonight. You see, fear is something that I personally battle with. I mean, whether it's fear of heights, like going up into the Gateway Arch in St. Louis, which my wife can testify, I acted like the biggest baby while I was up there. And as soon as we got up there and I looked out through that little window, I was ready to go, man. The family, they wanted to hang around and walk about and look and do all this stuff. And here I am just creeping along. "Hurry, let's go. Get out of here. Come on, it's time to go." or like boarding a plane to fly on a mission trip to Canada. Fear welling up in me. Or like visiting a big city like Chicago, man, I'll drive an hour out of my way. Not because of traffic, but just because I don't want to go into that big city because of fear. Or like confronting somebody. Or even telling somebody no. Did you know that? That if you have a problem telling people no, that you have a fear problem? Or like walking out into the dark of the night to shut the door on my chicken coop. I mean, you say, preacher, you are a chicken. Sometimes I am. I mean, just for real, I'm being transparent with you tonight. Fear is something that is constantly trying to win in my life. And sometimes it does win. And then sometimes I don't let it win. I push through. But if the devil had his way, he would chain me up with fear and never let me go. But God desires to break me free. And he desires to break you free as well. He desires to be a chain breaker in your life and to break the chains of fear. Now, when it comes to fear, the first thing you need to understand tonight is this. Not all fear is bad. Amen? I mean, not all fear is bad. Fear can be a good thing. It can be constructive. You might be wondering, how in the world can fear be constructive? Well, first, I want to share two ways. But first, when we think about these two ways, first, fear is constructive when fear can keep you from physical danger. You should be afraid of that grizzly bear that you just walked up on who is over that elk kill. Right? I mean, Ron's killed a bunch of them. You don't mess with a grizzly bear over a kill, right, Ron? You run. You should be afraid of the lightning that's popping all around you in the thunderstorm. You should be afraid of walking on the ledge of that skyscraper where you will fall 40 stories if the wind just blows the wrong way. You should fear the man wielding the machete at the downtown square. You should be afraid of doing things that put you in direct danger of contracting HIV. These are right God-given fears. These are fears that God has placed in you for your survival in this fallen age. There are physical things in this sin-cursed world that you should fear. And to ignore these fears is destructive. And to heed them is constructive. So that's one way that fear can be constructive. The second way that fear is constructive is when fear can keep us from spiritual danger. So the first way was to keep us from physical danger. The second way is to keep us from spiritual danger. Proverbs 9:10, listen to what it says. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what, church? Wisdom, that's right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, then there should be fear in your life. You should fear the Lord. And it continues, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Having holy fear of God keeps you out of spiritual danger. How does it do that? Well, Proverbs 14, 26 and 27 says, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. That's physical death, and that's spiritual death. Matthew 10, 28, a passage that you probably know well, says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so a holy fear of God is a good thing. So not all fear is bad. But the second thing you need to see tonight is this, is that fear is often sinful. Fear is often bad. When does fear become sinful? Well, based upon the Bible, Priolo points to seven ways that fear becomes sinful. And these are really helpful to think through. And you got to put on your thinking hat a little bit here tonight as you think about how fear manifests its way in your life through these means. Seven ways that fear becomes sinful. First, fear becomes sinful when it proceeds out of unbelief or distrust in God. Have you ever been afraid because you did not believe that God would do what he said he would do in his word? You were having doubts that God would do what he said he would do. He promised you something, and you just weren't sure if he would come through. And that caused fear to rise up in you. That's sinful fear. Secondly, fear becomes sinful when that which produced the fear is attributed more power than what the Bible allows. So in other words, are you ever tempted to think that something is bigger than God? Your feelings, your enemies, your environment, your circumstances, your future, your finances, your loss of something that you love dearly, right? You say, God, he can't take care of this. This is bigger. There is nothing that can be done. This has control over my life. God can't touch this. And it leads to fear. That's sinful fear. You're attributing power to that in a way that the Bible doesn't allow. Nothing is bigger than God. Third, fear becomes sinful when it attributes to God characteristics that are inconsistent with his nature. In other words, it comes from a wrong idea, a wrong view of who God is. For instance, have you ever been tempted to believe that God doesn't love you anymore? That's a wrong view of God, and it can lead to fear. Or that God is too busy for you? That's a wrong view of God. Or that God is unable to do something? These are all misconceptions about God and can lead to sinful fear. Fourth, fear becomes sinful when what we fear is something that God forbids. So fear becomes sinful when we fear what God forbids us to fear. And there are three things in particular that God has said for us to not fear. Don't fear people inordinately. Don't fear your circumstances inordinately, and don't fear bad news. Let's look at the fear people. We are forbidden to inordinately fear people. Again, Matthew 10:28. It says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Right there you are. God is saying, that guy who is threatening to kill you if you don't reject Jesus, don't fear him. Psalm 56 verse 4 says, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Other translations there say, what can man do to me? So we're forbidden to fear people in the wrong way. For no reason, or to give them more power, to fear them inordinately. That's when fear becomes sinful. But we're also commanded, we're forbidden to inordinately fear our circumstances, the things that are going on around us, the situation that we find ourselves in. So listen to Psalm 91, verse 5 and 6. Psalm 91, verse 5 and 6 says, you will not fear the terror of the night. Ben Simpson, did you hear that? You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. In other words, no matter the situation, we've been commanded to not fear what's going on around us. And finally, we're forbidden from The fear of bad news. The fear of bad news. Actually, that's what anxiety is. If you're thinking about what is the distinction, what's the difference between anxiety and fear? Anxiety is basically the expectation of what could happen. Right? You work up in your mind all these things that might happen, the possibilities of what could happen. And you get all anxious about it. And it's not even there yet, right? It's not you're not even in the middle of it. You don't know if it's going to happen, but you're anxious about it, and it's causing fear to well up in you. Listen to Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verse 6 and 7, it says, "For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting the Lord." That's how we should be. We're forbidden from fearing bad news. And when we do fear bad news, then fear becomes sinful. Beloved, don't fear what God has told you to not fear. That's sinful. Fifth tonight, what makes fear sinful? Well, it becomes sinful when it's rooted in the loss of some cherished, idolatrous desire. So for instance, let's just think through this tonight. If you're here and you fear poverty, if you fear poverty, then you likely idolize money. If you fear rejection and conflict, you don't want people to not, you want people to like you. You don't want people to be upset with you. You want their approval. You don't want conflict. Then you likely idolize approval. If you fear losing control, then you likely are idolizing control itself. If you fear loneliness, then you likely idolize intimacy. If you fear boredom, then you likely idolize pleasure. And if you fear death, and undoubtedly there are people here who fear death, and maybe at the moment that it comes our way, we will all tremble and shake. If you fear death, then you idolize your own life. Guys, to make an idol of anything is sinful. The sixth way that fear becomes sinful is when it's so paralyzing that it keeps you from fulfilling your biblical responsibilities. Right? All throughout the scripture, God has commanded you positively to do something. Right? Love God and love your neighbor. Right? Those are the two commandments that sum up the entirety of what God has commanded you to do. And fear becomes sinful when it paralyzes you to keep you from fulfilling your biblical responsibilities. And finally, fear becomes sinful when it's rooted in selfishness rather than love. It is love that causes people to act in spite of their fear, to selflessly put themselves out there. You know that courage is not the absence of fear, right? It's not. Courage is acting despite your fear. Not let your fear win. It's rooted in love. That's what courage is. Fear is rooted in selfishness. So, those are ways that the chains of fear get wrapped up around us and entangle us and ensnare us and hold us down, enslave us. So how do we break free? How does God want to work in our lives that these chains of fear may be broken? That's tonight's takeaway. Tonight's takeaway. Before we get to tonight's takeaway, first I want to read tonight's text. Tonight's text is 1 John 4:18, and you'll see there that 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. Let me read that again. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So here's tonight's takeaway. How do we break the chains of fear? Here's how you do it. Tonight's takeaway, fight fear with the spiritual weapon of who God is and his great love for you. Let me say it again. Tonight's takeaway, how do you fight? How do you break these chains of fear? You fight fear with the spiritual weapons of who God is and his great love for you. Let's break that down here. First, the word fight. Fight. Fear is a spiritual battle. We talked earlier about the fear monster who has you gripped by the throat, squeezing the life out of you. But the truth of the matter is, y'all, there's no fear monster. There's nothing external from you that causes fear. Fear comes from inside of you. Fear comes within your heart. And so, if you're going to battle fear, you've got to battle it spiritually. You must fight. When fear tries to take over, when fear tries to win and chain you, you push back. You fight back. Notice here in the text it says that it casts out. Perfect love casts out fear. In other words, it picks up fear by the britches and throws it out the door. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to fight. We've got to stand our ground and say, no, I will not be afraid. I will not be afraid. I will not fear. And fight. And here are the weapons that we fight fear with. First, it's the weapon of who God is. God's being. You see, here in the text, it says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now, when it says perfect love, who's that talking about? Who is the only being in the universe that can love perfectly? And the answer is God. That's right. God. And so when it says that perfect love casts out fear, that tells me that it is God's love that casts out fear. And so when we think about that love there, then it's got God behind it. It's emanating from God himself. And so one of the weapons is who God is. And when you think about your fear, one of the greatest weapons as far as God's being is when we think on the omnis of God. The omnis. God's omnipresence, God's omniscience, God's omnipotence. These attributes of being of God that we can battle fear with. Let's think about those three for just a moment. When we think about God's being, think about God's omnipresence. That means that God is everywhere at all times. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, God is there with you. Remember when David in Psalm 23 said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Guys, that right there in itself takes away fear. You're not alone in that moment when fear begins to well up. God is with you. But he's not only with you. Second, he's omniscient. He knows what's going on, right? I could be with you and have no idea what's about to happen. But God, who is with you, knows the future. He knows what's about to happen. And you don't have to be afraid because he's already there. He's already there. God, who stands out of time, is this time itself is a creation. God is standing outside of it, and he sees your past. He sees your present. He sees your future, and he's holding it in his hands. Nothing surprises him. Nothing is news to him. He already knows what's happening, and you don't have to be afraid, because the God who is with you knows what's about to happen. But finally, the God who is with you, who's omnipresent, and the God who knows all things, who is omniscient, is also omnipotent. The God who is omniscient and omnipresent is also omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's all powerful, right? Even let's say a scary thing begins to happen, and I'm there with you, and I know what's about to happen. I can tell. Just logic tells me this is about to happen, and it's going to be bad. And I may want to stand up and stop it, but you know what? I might not be able to stop it. But you know what? God, the Bible says, is omnipotent. He is almighty. That there is nothing stronger than God. That God does all of his holy will. There is nothing that stays his hand, right? There are doors that when God closes, no one can open. And doors that are closed that God just kicks right in. Why? Because he's almighty, the God of the universe who is there with you when fear wells up in you is almighty. He has power. And you don't have to be afraid. So fight fear with the spiritual weapon of who God is. But our text says there's no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. So the second weapon that you have is not only who God is, but God's great love for you. In fact, we would say this, God's perfect love for you. God's perfect love for you. Because God loves you, he'll do three things. First, he will provide. Three P's. First, he'll provide. One of the things that causes fear in your life and in my life is wondering if they were going to lack something. If something's not going to come through. But God tells us time and time again in the scripture, even in Matthew 6, remember that? Don't be anxious. Don't worry about tomorrow. God knows your needs before you even ask for it. He clothes the lilies of the field and feeds the sparrows. He knows when they die and fall to the ground. Your God will provide for you. And rest in that. When fear begins to well up, when you see that bank account starting to dwindle and get down to zero, know that God will provide. But secondly, not only because of his love will he provide, he'll protect. He will protect. He is the Almighty God. Mighty in battle. When the enemy comes, God is there. You don't have to fear the enemy. You don't have to fear man, because the Bible says that God will protect. Do not fear the one who can kill the body, because God is greater than all those. He will protect you. Over and over again, the Bible calls God the Lord of hosts. In other words, the Lord of angelic armies. And you ever thought about how powerful an angel is? An angel, I mean, it's just unbelievable the power an angel has. But God is above the angels. He is the commander of the angels. If the angels protect you, how much more does God himself provide protection for you? You don't have to be afraid. God is your shield. And finally, God's perfect love will not only provide, will not only protect, but God's love, God's perfect love, causes God to propitiate. He will propitiate. In other words, the scariest thing in the world is the wrath of God. I mean Jason and Freddy and all those other things, all those other dudes we used to watch on scary movies growing up, man, they don't compare to the wrath of God that is righteously aimed at us because of our sin. But because of God's great love for you and for me, he sent Jesus to be sacrificed as a propitiation for our sins, as a sacrifice which extinguishes the wrath of God that our sin deserves. Perfect love casts out fear. If you're in Jesus Christ, there is no fear of the wrath of God. Now, you might fear God, the discipline of God, just like you should respect and have a godly fear, a righteous fear of your dad for when you do wrong. Christians should have a fear of God in that regard, right? You should respect him and know that because he loves you, he will discipline you. But the wrath of God on your life has been propitiated. It is gone, vanished. Not only are you forgiven, but his wrath is gone. So you have nothing to fear when you stand before God. That, beloved, is amazing. That, beloved, will break the chains of fear. So when fear begins to creep, fight. Fight fear with the spiritual weapons of who God is and his great love for you. Here's my final prayer. Here's my final prayer tonight. May your fear fall because you're convinced that nothing is greater than God, and God loves you.
Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.